I grew up in a church in Sheffield in England, and this church was, it was all that I knew about church. It was the only place that I knew. It was a joint Anglican and Baptist church. And anybody that's been in an Anglican church and been in a Baptist, well, you've all been in a Baptist church. Anybody that's been in an Anglican church and knows the difference will see that there could be a little bit of a mismatch there. And let's just say that if ever it came down to pomp and ceremony, the Anglicans won every time. Kind of a crazy situation to find yourself in a church. And I don't know how it ended up being that way. But all I know was that actually, you know, it did work. And the church is still going strong today. So it's been many, many years. It's actually the biggest church in Sheffield. And Sheffield's a big city, right? So this was a success. This was one of God's many successes in the church. And in my 2 weeks that I've been here, I would say that this is one of God's successes. This is an incredibly healthy church. I am blown away by the amount of commitment from people within this church, by the way that you support each other and the excitement behind ministry. It's a real testimony to how God has been working in the lives of the people in this church. And I've got to say, I think the reason for that is that you truly understand what the gospel is. You understand that the gospel isn't something that you do. It's a gospel. The gospel is something that changes lives. It leads you to love. And I was thinking about the kind of love that the gospel teaches. And I remember when I first met Christiane, my wife. And when I saw her, I thought, she's too good for me. And I still think she's too good for me. But for some reason, she lowered her standards. And she decided that she would marry me. And I all out fully love that woman. And in my walk with God, the more that I've got to know him, the more I love different aspects of him. Okay, so those were things that I knew about. And then at the age of 27 or 28, which was just a couple of years ago, we had our first child. And all of a sudden, I'm holding in my arms, and yeah, we can agree on this one. I'm holding in my arms this beautiful baby, Jacob. And if anybody had done anything to hurt that baby, I don't know what I would have done to them, but it wouldn't have been nice. And I remember as I was holding him sometimes, and I just look at him, and I'd tell him that I loved him, but it just didn't seem like it was enough. And, right, you're going to laugh at this, because I said to him, you know what, I could eat you. Right, and it's like, that was how much I loved him. I just wanted to consume him because I loved him so much. And I can't, you know, it's not, I don't recommend eating babies to show them how much you love them, but hopefully you can kind of understand where that comes from. There are many different kinds of love, and I'm not going to go into the Greek of the different kinds of love, but what I am going to say is that love does one thing, and it unites. It brings people close together. In the letters to the Corinthians, so we've got two letters to the Corinthians, but there's probably four of them. And these letters are specific to the church of Corinth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this is what Paul says about love. He says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Love is something that builds up in each of us. And as we pass it on, as we love others, it builds them up too. In chapter 13, and you probably all know this, you've all been to a wedding where this has been used. Quite rightly so. Paul writes that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is the way that Paul describes love. And in that context, right, Paul's talking about spiritual gifts. And at the end of chapter 12, when we've got this awkward break again because we disconnect it from the previous chapter. And this is the way that chapter 12 ends. It says that there's this still more excellent way. So he talks about all the spiritual gifts, and then he says, but there's one still more excellent way, and that is love. Paul says that love endures all things. And what I don't think that means is that love puts up with hatred towards each other, certainly not within the church. When Paul says that love endures all things, he doesn't mean I'm going to enjoy you abusing me because I love you. What he means is that I will endure with you. I will take your pain on myself. I will take your suffering on myself, and we're going to do this together. I'm going to come alongside you, and we're going to work through this. And I'm going to be talking a lot about love, and I don't want you to think about this as romantic love. This is a love that gives everything. It gives up everything, its own self for others. Now, we're a very diverse group here, and certainly the aim of church is not to make everybody look like each other and act like each other, but it is to put each other first. Now, putting each other first is something that's completely countercultural. It's not something that you do. You get as much as you can for yourself. That's what the world will teach, because there's only you that can make yourself happy. Well, I think Jesus teaches exactly the opposite of that. There is nothing that you can do that can make you truly happy. Only what Jesus has already done for you can make you happy. And because Christ first loved us, that is our call. That is why we are called to love each other. That is part of making disciples and being a disciple. Our role as a church then is to equip one another, not for ministry, but for a life of love. It's the Spirit that equips us for ministry. It's not something that we do ourselves. And so I'm going to make what could be a controversial statement. Just because this church has done something in the past doesn't mean that it's always going to do something in the future. God raises up people for a time, and he gives them the spiritual gifts that they need to perform a specific task. And at the same time, I want us to remember that we are just part of God's body. And I want to give you an example of this. So in my conversations over the last couple of weeks, I found out that Mats and Chats is probably the best in the city of Kelowna. The Mats and Chats that's starting again this week, which I forgot to announce earlier, starting again this week, and it is attended by other churches in Kelowna because it's known to be the best in the city, or at least one of the best in the city. So there are bigger churches than First Baptist that don't have this mother and toddler group. Does that mean that they're not working hard enough? Almost certainly not. What it means is that God has brought this ministry to this church because that's the ministry that he wants this church to perform. So when we think of the body of Christ, what do we think of? Do we think of First Baptist? Or do we think of the larger church, the church of Kelowna, the church of God's earth? So Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that's where we're going to be this morning, chapter 4. If ever you have trouble trying to remember the order of Paul's letters, I always find that God's electric power company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, is a good way of remembering it. But so Ephesians chapter 4. So let's, just before we go into that, Ephesians probably wasn't a letter that was just written to the Ephesian church. It was probably a letter that was sent as a circular letter to the churches in Asia Minor. So it doesn't, unlike many of Paul's other letters, it doesn't address a specific issue for a church, but it addresses things that the churches should know in that area. It addresses things that the church should know, not just in that area. It's a general letter to the church. Okay, so we're gonna camp out here and we're gonna go through it a little bit. I'm gonna stop and start, and I'll try and remind you when I'm starting again. So Ephesians chapter 4, we're gonna start at verse 1. It's always a good place to start. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. I'll say that again, bearing with one another in love. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, I don't know that Paul could have been much more specific in drawing together unity in there. And if ever anybody tells you that that it's hard to find the Trinity in Scripture, I'd point them back to there. Paul says there is one Spirit, there's one Lord, and there's one Father. Right there we have the Trinity. So Paul describes what should happen within a church, what the church should believe. He describes it in terms of the Trinity. The Trinity is one, so therefore the church should be one. There's one faith. I think we find that hard to believe these days, right? We have so many different denominations, so many different Christian sects. There's so many different groups. Churches divide on doctrine. But Paul says there's one faith. And this is what I think. I think there is one faith. And I think we're all going to look a bit foolish at one day. You know, when we meet God face to face, when we're there face to face with Jesus in heaven, and he say, I can't believe that you got that from my word. I can't believe that that was something that would divide my church when it was meant to unite them. There's one baptism. As a Baptist church, I think we find that quite divisive. This is what Paul says to the disciples, and this is in Ephesus, right? So we find this in Acts 19. It's what Paul says to the Ephesians. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's one baptism, and that is the baptism of the Lord Jesus. I would say it doesn't matter how that happens. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus is uniting. It is the one thing. It's the one baptism. We'll certainly come back, and I'm sure we'll cover that at another point. I want you to understand this is Paul's teaching to the church, that everything is united, that none of these things are meant to be divisive. Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And we'll come back to that. But you've probably often heard this specific verse. He gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers as the four or five-fold ministry of the church. And I don't think that we need to build a theology around that. I think actually what Paul's saying there is that he made people to proclaim the gospel. Actually, you know, being an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, or a pastor, or a teacher, the responsibility is to proclaim the gospel, and that's it. That's not it. That's not it at all, actually. That is the main thing, is to proclaim the gospel. But each of those ministries, each of those positions within the church, first and foremost, proclaim the gospel, and then there were other gifts that were tied in with that. And what's it for? It's to build up the body of Christ. So the purpose of the gospel is to build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's from the ESV, right? So it's a little bit complicated language. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I mean, it's like a superlative, right? It's like Christ is the measure And the whole point of the gospel is to build the church up to maturity until we look like Jesus. Basically, what Paul's saying is that those who teach the gospel do it to build up the body of Christ, otherwise known as the church, until each and every person in that church looks, acts, and behaves like Christ. My goodness, that is a task. That is a job. And that is a calling. That's something that we're all called to do. How long is that going to take? I don't think we're close. Let's just say that I don't think Jesus expected us to get to that point until we meet him face to face. And then when we meet him face to face, it gives me goosebumps. When we meet him face to face, we're going to know what he looks like. And we're going to know how far off we were. But we're going to know how much he loves us. And that doesn't matter to him. Our failures don't matter to him. It's the process of making disciples. It's the process of obeying and following the gospel. It's the process of loving each other. That's what he's bothered about. Verse 14, this is what Paul continues with. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Basically, he's saying so we no longer be immature. Peter writes, in 1 Peter, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, that's interesting. So Peter can mean one of two things here. He can mean that as we grow more and more Christ-like, at some point we'll see Jesus face to face and we'll know how much of an infant we were and how immature we were. Or he can actually mean that, you know what, salvation is based on how much like Christ we are. Now my thought would be that as we take the scripture as a whole, what we're looking at is our call to grow up. As we crawl, and eventually we get to walk, and then run. Let's see what I did there. Then what we're trying to do is become more and more Christ-like. That our salvation doesn't depend on being Jesus, but our salvation depends on doing our best to be like him. And how do we be more like him? By following him. By giving up our cross. By taking up our cross daily. Sacrificing ourselves. And being more and more like him. That's not just what our salvation depends on. Other people's salvation depends on us doing that too. Because God has called each and every one of us to minister. To be equipped for a life of discipleship. To make disciples. Not just to be disciples, but to make disciples. Now, God will raise somebody. When you think of how you first became a believer, was it because of good argument? Was it because somebody convinced you into the kingdom of God? Or was it because Jesus already had you in the palm of his hand? He already knew that he loved you. He already knew that he wanted you in his kingdom. He already knew that he wanted to change your life. That he wanted to grow you up. That he wanted to mature you. That he'd chosen you. And that he didn't choose you alone, but he chose you as part of a church. That we were going to mature each other, that we were going to help each other, that we were going to encourage each other, that we're going to grow together to become more and more like Jesus. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes a body grow, so it builds itself up in love. So what Paul is not saying here is that we are a bunch of individuals doing our own thing. What he is saying is that we are perfect when we work together in unity. We are fully equipped when we are all working together. When each part is working properly. That's what causes the body to build itself up in love. So from this passage, I take three things. I take that the gospel is what brings maturity. That the body is only whole when each part is working properly. And what keeps the body healthy is love. So what I want to do is I want to kind of summarize the way that I see God leading us as a church, as First Baptist Church. And a word that keeps coming up is intentional. It's the word intentional. It's about being intentional with each other, about being intentional about making disciples, about being intentional in our worship services, about bringing our children to a place where they can worship. We have two tools at our disposal. We have the gospel and we have love. And the gospel causes us to love, so we only need one. Like Paula was saying with the kids this morning, that's the tool that we need. The tool is the scripture. That's the tool that we need because it's that causes us to change our lives, to follow Jesus, to become more like him, and to love others, and to bring unity within the church, and to equip each other, not for ministry, but for a life of love, which equips us for ministry. So the gospel causes us to love. And we love because God first loved us. And we welcome others into this church, into this congregation, into our lives, because he first welcomed us. And we disciple each other because we're called to make disciples. And part of making disciples is equipping each other for ministry, for love, for a love that will lead us into ministry. It will lead us to the place where God wants us to be. So we're going to be a gospel-centered church, and I hope that every church says that. I don't want us to be unique in saying that we're a gospel-centered church. That is the body of Christ. The body of Christ is centered around what Jesus did on that cross. And because of what he did out of love, that causes us to love others. So we welcome into the church. We disciple within this church, and we equip each other. And that's our role as a church. That is the way that God would probably lead just about every church. But it's being intentional about doing that. As we meet together, as we have people over for dinner, as we eat lunch together today, it's being intentional. How can I love you more? How can I serve you? How can we build each other up? How can I bless you? Thank you for the way that you've blessed me. I had a conversation with Ted this week, and we were talking about intentionality again. We were talking about evangelism and how, as a church, I guess, how as a church we can love others outside. And has anybody done the Contagious Christian, becoming a Contagious Christian course? It's truly embarrassing. There are some. And I'm sure, you know, in the 80s or whenever it first came out, it was great. And I think the material's good, but as they show you having these intentional conversations with a friend, it's always in the most unnatural environment. I don't know. Like, I think there's one where they're in a locker room or something, and he ends up drawing the picture of the chasm, and then how the cross fills the chasm, and it's in the locker room, and it's kind of like that probably shouldn't happen. I don't know about the girls, but as far as guys are concerned, the less conversation while you're naked, the better. And I truly believe that God has given us tools to evangelize to other people, to tell them about the truth. But it's not easy, and I can't give an easy way of doing this. I find sharing my faith with non-believers incredibly hard. And as I was thinking about this after my conversation with Ted, I think it's because the gospel is offensive. And if you're not sure whether the gospel is offensive or not, then we don't have to look too far, because scripture describes the gospel as offensive. It's offensive because people don't like to hear it. They don't want it to be the truth. It makes you change your life. It makes you see your own life in a very different way. And if a gospel is offensive, it's easily rejected. And we don't see that people are rejecting God. We see that people are rejecting us. This is what Dan Phillips writes. He writes that we must deal with the fact the gospel is offensive to human pride. If what we preach as gospel is not offensive, we're doing it wrong. An inoffensive gospel is a false gospel, a damning gospel, because the only gospel that saves is the gospel that offends. The gospel is also beautiful and lovely. But this is what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1. It says, "For the word of the cross, or the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." It's foolishness to many people. Do you know people that see your faith and think that you're foolish? Paul says you can expect it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what he says. "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us to triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." The gospel is an aroma. It's a beautiful smell to those who are being saved. It is a stench to those who don't believe, for those who are not saved. Can you see that Paul describes the gospel as being two very different things? The gospel gives life, but it also highlights death. The gospel is offensive to anybody who is outside of God's kingdom. The gospel is something that is our tool that we use of the church to build each other up, but also to teach others outside of the church of the glory, the goodness of God. The fact is that many people will reject that. Even God's chosen people, Israel, rejected him. So what hope have we got? When they had a leader like Moses, and I'm not saying that many of you, you know, I'm sure that there's probably some really strong spiritual leaders amongst us, but still people are going to reject God's word. They're not, and it's the same way that as the people went to Samuel and said, give us a king. The Israel went and said, give us a king. And Samuel goes before God and he says, God, I feel like they've rejected me. And God says, no, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And that's the same way as we minister to those outside of the church. We will face rejection and we will face humiliation. But ultimately, God is good. I have a story that I want to tell about my sister one day, and it's about the goodness of God. I probably shouldn't have said that because, yeah, I'll tell it another time. The gospel causes us to love. And this love causes us to love others. The gospel is enough. As we share it amongst ourselves, it equips us for a life of love. Starting next week, we're going to be going through the Gospel of John. I am so excited to be going through the Gospel of John because it's so very different to the other three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. It's a Gospel where the writer calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. What's it going to teach us if it's not going to be about God's love and how he loves others? So just to finish off the practical aspect here, remember the inserts. Remember to fill these out. This is how we can serve each other. This is how we can be part of this church, which is united in the gospel of Jesus, which is united by the love of God. This is how we can find out who wants to be part of what ministry and how we can use that ministry to build each other up. There's spaces in there. If there's something that you know that you would like to do, a gifting that you've specifically been given, there isn't currently a ministry that's happening here. Please let us know that. There could be a ministry that's happening outside of this church, and I'm okay with that. I'm okay with sending people to other churches and saying, please let them be part of this youth program because this is where they could serve right now. Or please let them be part of this discipleship program because this is where they can serve right now. Because God is building up his church. His church is the church of Kelowna. It's a church of BC. It's a church of Canada. It's a church of the world. It's one church. And he's building it all up. And my dad had a ministry for 13 years in one church. His average attendance was 100 for 13 years. And many people would look at that and say, well, how come your church never grew in 13 years? And he said, well, you know what? They weren't the first 100 people. We didn't start off with the same 100 people that we finished with. You know, many people went on to other ministries in other places in the world. God uses his church not just to build up in one specific area, but to build his kingdom on this earth. Let's pray. God, you call us. You give each of us gifts. You give us areas that you want us to minister in. But Lord, help us first and foremost remember that you are the center of that. And because you are the center of that, you cause us to love others. And that's why we do these things. That's why we minister to each other. That's why we serve each other. That's why we are more than individuals. Because it's your love through us that binds us together. Lord, help us to be intentional in everything that we do as we welcome others, as we disciple them, and as we equip each other for that life of love. Help us to be intentional in that. In our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces, Lord, may you be the center of all that. Will you bring people into our paths that you want us to tell the truth of your gospel? And Lord, even though it may be rejected, we know that it's not us that's being rejected, but it's you that's being rejected. And Lord, that your shoulders are bigger than ours. Lord, as we continue this service, we pray that we'll be able to reflect on these things, that we'll know the direction that you're calling us. Lord, that we would be good servants of your gospel. In your son's name.